Let's open up with prayer and we'll get started this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the cool weather and the change of seasons. Father, we thank you for the little bit of rain that we got, and we need more, and we just pray that you would bring it. And we pray that you would be with us this morning. That Father, what we talk about this morning would bring glory and honor to you. Father, I pray that this topic would be one that we would take extremely seriously because of the impact that it can have on the health of the body of Christ and the body of Christ here at Christ Chapel. Father, I know that in this room there are men who've got issues, who've got concerns, they've got cares, they've got worries, they've got pressures, and many of us just carry them around by ourselves, and we refuse to share them with anyone. Many of us have hidden sins, Father, that we struggle with, and we refuse to confess them. And it robs us of joy. It robs us of peace. It robs us of our relationship with you. And I pray that this morning we would understand the importance of getting that stuff out, putting it on the table. And so, Father, we give you this next few minutes, and we pray that you would speak as only you can speak. I pray that you would prepare our hearts. I pray that you would help us to take everything that's in crowding into our mind right now, the cares of the day, and we would just put them aside for just a little while in order to hear from you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, guys, we're going to continue our walk through the spiritual disciplines. We're talking about discipleship, if you're here for the first time, and what that is and what it should mean to us as men of God. And this morning, we want to talk about a spiritual discipline. Let me go backwards here. A spiritual discipline that has to do with the topic of confession. Confession. You know, this is not a topic we talk a lot about, and that we necessarily feel a lot of interest in. The interest in confession. But it's something, the more I've looked at it, the more that I've studied it, the more that I've tried to deal with it, it's probably one of the most important spiritual disciplines that we could talk about as men of God. And it's interesting, as men, I think we really do struggle with the aspect of confession. Confessing our sins to God, but also confessing our sins to one another. And there's a lot of reasons for that. Pride's a big one, but we really do struggle with it. And so what do? We just keep it inside. We just keep whatever's going on, whatever we're struggling with, we keep inside, and we don't want anybody to know. And it affects the way we live. It affects the way we act. It affects everything about us as men. So this morning we want to talk about it. It's one of the least expected. You know, when you think of spiritual disciplines, if you've ever thought about them at all, it wasn't on my list of spiritual disciplines. I always think of prayer, I think of fasting, I think of those kinds of things, but not confession. How in the world is that a spiritual discipline? But it is. It's a spiritual discipline that we need to learn to practice and put into practice and do over and over again. And the more you do it, the easier it becomes. It's like anything else. If you don't do it, it just becomes harder and harder, and you just keep the stuff in. And after a while, you just get used to keeping it in, and it can be highly destructive. So we want to talk about it this morning and find out a little bit more about this issue of spiritual disciplines. And I'm having major technical difficulties here. So what is it? What is this confession? And I know when I say the word, certain things come to mind for you. Confessing of sin, confessing, you know, I did something wrong and I've got to just go and confess it. You know, you want your kids to confess their sins to you when they screw up. We have a certain idea of what confession is. If you grew up in the Catholic faith, confession has a whole nother meaning to you in terms of what it is. I remember growing up in New York, most of my friends were Roman Catholic, and they would get to go to confession on Wednesdays. And it used to make me mad because I was Baptist and I didn't get to leave school. And I got to go leave school and go to confession. And it was such a joke for most of them. And they would sit around in the morning and they would discuss about what are you going to confess? And they say, well, I'm not going to confess the real thing, but I've got a list of other things that I'm going to confess. And they would come up with fake confessions because they had to confess something. But they wouldn't really, because I knew most of these guys and I knew what they should have confessed, and that's not what they were going to fess up to. So confession has a lot of baggage to it for most of us. So what is it? I love what Augustine says. He said, the confession of evil works is the first beginning of good works. The confession of evil works. Those things in our lives that are wrong, we know they're wrong, we know we shouldn't be doing them. When we begin to confess those things, that's the beginning of good works. But what most of us try to do is we have the evil things, we don't really confess them, but we're busy trying to do the good things. And so they kind of counteract one another. And you end up trying to do all this good stuff over here, but then you've got this hidden stuff over here that you refuse to confess. And at the end of the day, you may feel like, I'm not really getting anywhere. I don't feel like the good things I'm doing are accomplishing anything. I don't feel any closer to the Lord than I did yesterday. Well, it may have something to do with the unconfessed sin in your life. So, confession of evil works is the first beginning of good works. Another commentary I looked at, this is their definition. Confession is the radical meaning is acknowledgement. Acknowledging that there's something wrong, that you've done something wrong. It's to avow something. It's to just basically fess up, admit, with the implication, and this is important, of a change of conviction or of course of conduct on the part of the subject. Now, have you ever had, those of you who have kids, have you ever had your kids come to you and say, I'm sorry. Dad, I'm sorry. And just something about you, you look at them and go, no, you're not. No, Dad, I'm really sorry. My son's real good at this. I've told you this before. You know, he does it in multiples. It's not, I'm sorry. It's, Dad, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Dad, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Dad, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. No, you're not sorry. Dad, no, Dad, I'm really sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But I know him, and I know he's not sorry. Now, he may be sad that he got caught. He may be a little bit remorseful that he's going to get punished, but he's not repentant, and he's not really confessing anything. Because sometimes I'll say, well, what are you sorry for? And he'll, I'm sorry. Well, what are you sorry for? What did you do? Well, she hit me. No, what did you do? And it usually takes a while, and I never get the full content of what happened, but, you know, it's an acknowledgement with the implication, guys, that there will be a change of conduct, a change of conduct. So confession. Confession, what is it? And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Well, one of the things it is, there's two kinds of confession you see in the Scriptures. One is confession of faith, which is a positive. We all want that. We want to confess our faith. It's a public acknowledgement of God that you will publicly confess Him to those around you. It's a lot of what we're talking about, this whole JWAR campaign, that you'll walk across the room and you will publicly confess to somebody else that I have a living relationship, a vibrant relationship with the living God. You know, we're supposed to be working on our 100-word, if you're in JWAR and you're in a small group, you're supposed to have done your 100-word faith story. If you haven't done it, I really recommend you do it. It's a chore. It is a chore to get your testimony down to less than 100 words. You know, in our group, it was so funny because everybody, I got it down to 128. Well, we'll help you cut it. You know, but it's really hard to do. And so for some of us, it's hard to even figure out what has God done. But it's a public acknowledgement of loyalty to God. It's a public declaration of confidence in God. It's not just saying, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for my sins. He rose again. He's coming again. And I'm going to spend eternity with Him in heaven. It's also a public declaration of confidence in Christ, that when things are going tough, that you publicly declare, in spite of what I'm going through, in spite of what I feel, I believe and I have confidence that Christ is going to see me through. Doesn't mean He's going to take it away. It doesn't mean everything's going to change, but He will see me through this. A public declaration. It's also a public announcement of surrender to His service. That I'm going to surrender to what You want me to do. And it's saying it publicly. And that's hard. It's easier to say it in your heart. You know, just, okay, Lord, I'll do whatever You want me to do. But if you say it out loud and somebody hears you, don't say it around me. You know, don't say, you know, I feel like the Lord's calling me to get active in ministry. Don't say it around me, because I'd love to put you to work. Don't say it around anybody in this church who's in any kind of form of responsibility, because we're always looking for people who God's laying that on their heart. But when you publicly announce that I'm surrendering to His service, it tells others of your relationship with Him. So this is all part of the confession of your faith. It's not just, I'm saved, I believe in Jesus, but there's more to it than that. Over in Matthew, it tells us, therefore, everyone who confesses, this is Jesus speaking, confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Let's just stop there. Man, isn't that great? Isn't that great? Man, if I confess him before men, he'll confess me before my Father in heaven. But he doesn't stop there, does he? But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. That's a scary part. That's a scary part. Guys, we are to confess Christ everywhere we go. We're to confess who he is, what he's done, what he's doing, that I have confidence in him, that I am here to serve him, that it's not all about me. We're to publicly confess. That's one aspect of confession. And some of us do it better than others. Some of us are very public with our confession. Some of us are very private. We don't want people to know. We're undercover Christians. You know, we work for the Secret Service. And we go into the public area in which we work, and they don't have a clue we're a Christian. We're a nice guy, but they don't know anything about what we believe. A public confession, a declaration. Well, how about this one? This is one I really want to concentrate on, confession of sin. You know, there's a lot of confession of sin in the Scriptures, of course. You go back and you read the Psalms, and we're going to look at one of the Psalms this morning. Confession of sin is incredibly important. It's important in terms of our salvation. It's important in terms of our sanctification, the ongoing confession of our sin. In the Scriptures, you're going to see, and we'll look at a couple of passages in a second, but number one, we need to confess to God. That's kind of a no-brainer. We need to confess our sins to God alone. And that's really where it should begin. I need to be able to go to God and confess to Him what it is I've done. Now, that of anything should probably be easy, because there's nobody else that hears. So in the privacy of your car, the privacy of your room, the privacy of your office, you can close your eyes or you can just begin to pray, Father, I need to confess something to you. But even that's hard, isn't it? It's kind of hard to just fess up to what we've done. It's hard to confess, but the Scriptures are pretty clear that we need to. True repentance, and this goes back to my son, true repentance results in open confession of sin. When I get frustrated with my son, when he comes and says, I'm sorry. Well, what did you do? Well, she hit me. There's no repentance in that whatsoever. There's fear of punishment. There's fear of my anger and my displeasure, but he is not at that point repentant. And so true repentance results in open confession. If you are really repentant, if you're really sorry for what you've done, the sins that you've committed, whatever they may be, big or small, you will confess them openly to the Lord. But we are pros. I mean, we're just pros at hiding what we've done, because we don't want anybody to know. We don't want God to know. We don't want our spouse to know. We don't want anybody to know. And we become professionals at that. This can be both general and specific. You know, it's early on in my walk with God, I was always specific with my confession. You know, Lord, I'm sorry I sinned today. Lord, I sinned today. And I can almost hear him say, well, what exactly did you do? And, well, I just sinned today. You know, just forgive me. Forgive me of all my sins. And it's like God wants us to be specific. Now, God doesn't want you to go back and dredge up the last 20 years of your life and every sin you've ever committed. But he does. When you commit sin, he does want you to be specific. I want my son to be specific. I want my daughters to be specific. I don't want them to say, you know, Dad, at the end of the day, they come and say, you know, man, I did some things I shouldn't have done today. Well, that's kind of broad. Can you narrow it down? Did you steal a car? Did you, you know, hit your sister? Did you lie? What specifics? God wants us to be specific, but in some cases, even just the general sins of just, you know, Lord, I didn't spend any time with you today. Lord, I'm distant from you today. Lord, I don't have any desire for you today. It's both. We need to confess both. And there are days when maybe you don't really, nothing comes to mind and you can't be specific. At that point, be general. But confess your sins. The Bible's pretty clear about it, guys, that we need to do that. Psalm 32, we're going to look at this psalm in more depth in a second, but verses 5 through 6 say this. This is David speaking. I acknowledge my sin to you, God, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. What does it say? I acknowledged. I confessed. I came to you. I brought my iniquities. I brought them to you, God. And that's exactly what confession is. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, and most of you guys know this verse, he is what? God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not some unrighteousness, but all. If, there's a condition, isn't it? If we do what? If we confess. See, we want the cleansing. We want to be cleansed from all unrighteousness. We want forgiveness, but there's a condition. If we confess, he's faithful to forgive. But we got to confess. We got to get it out. We got to put it on the table. And because we don't, many of us really suffer and we struggle. And we carry burdens we never were meant to carry. But there's a second aspect that's more important to me than at this moment. Confessing them to God is critical, guys. There's no doubt about it. But many of us stop there. But the scriptures go on and say we need to confess to one another, to our neighbor. Now, this isn't your next door neighbor that you don't know. This is the guy maybe sitting at the table next to you, a guy in a small group, a guy that you've known here at the church for years. Confessing our sins to one another is probably the hardest thing for us to do. Last week we talked about this aspect of fellowship, right? That we have a different definition than what the Bible has of fellowship. But fellowship is unity. It's camaraderie. It's coming together. It's sharing. It's caring for one another. And confession functions within that. As you and I grow together, and one of my desires for the men's ministry here at Christ Chapel is that as we grow together, we will get to the point where we can confess our sins to one another. But what I see, and I include myself in this, guys, is that we can come together and we can fellowship. And we can walk out the door and we can have so much baggage and we can have so much stuff going on and we never get to the point of confessing it until it all hits the fan. And this group that we're meeting with on Friday mornings, I invite you to come. Whether you got a problem or not, come. Come and pray with guys. And what you're going to see are a group of guys who are going through some difficult times, but one of the characteristics that's in that room is confession. Open, just laying it on the table. I got nothing to hide. Here's what my life's like. It's incredibly painful, but I'm telling you, it's also incredibly refreshing to be able to put that all on the table and say, I'm not hiding anymore. I've talked to a guy just recently who has been going through some difficult times, and God's really working in his life and in his family. And he said, he had to come to the point where he confessed some pretty tough stuff to his wife, to his in-laws, to relationships all around him. And he said it was the most difficult thing he's ever done in his life, but it's the best thing that ever happened in his life. And he has a closer marriage than he's ever had. He has a deeper relationship with the Lord than he's ever had. It is incredibly painful, but it is incredibly important for us to get to this point. To begin to confess to our neighbor what's going on in our lives. Here's the bottom line. It's going to involve letting somebody we know and trust know about our deepest weaknesses and failures. And I know that's hard. It's hard for me to let somebody else know where you failed, where you're weak. Because what does the world tell you and I as men? Don't ever expose a weakness. Don't ever admit a failure. Because when you do, you're done. You're history. Because people will see it and they'll expose it and they'll go after it and you will never achieve to the level you would like to achieve because it's a weakness. But yet the scriptures are pretty clear that we're to confess our sins. We're to let others know. We're to expose our weaknesses and our failures. Look at James 5:16, another verse you're very familiar with. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Where does it begin? Confession. Where does it begin? Confess your sins to who? To one another. And there's some exposure there, isn't there? You know, you confess them and you don't know what's going to happen with that information. And maybe you've been burned before. Maybe you've confessed something to somebody and it got out. But I encourage you to continue to just let it out. Let somebody know what's going on. Yes, somebody you trust, somebody you know is not going to take that information and run with it. Somebody's going to expose it to other people. But somebody in your life, whether it's, you know, a pastor here at this church, a good friend, maybe it's a father, it's a mentor you've got, somebody you can go to and say, man, I got to get this off my chest. I've got to share this so that you may be healed. You know, there are many who believe that, and I believe this, I think a lot of our illness and our sickness is tied directly to unconfessed sin, that we keep so much stuff bottled up inside. You know what stress does to you. I know what it does to me. When you're under stress and you just can't get it out and you can't sleep and suddenly you're sick and you don't have any joy, you don't have any peace, your family sees it, and man, you look at a church this size and even a room of guys this big and there's some unconfessed sin in this room, guys. And why it's so critical to fellowship is that when you and I don't confess our sins either to God or to one another, it doesn't just affect you. It affects the health of the body. And that's why it's so important for us to confess our sins one to the other. Acts 19 says this, and this is really interesting. We can't go through the whole story, but some changes were taking place. We looked at Acts chapter 2 last week. As the story goes on and the church is growing, we reach a point where some incredible things are taking place and people are being changed. People are being radically converted to the gospel. And we run across this verse. It says, many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. Now imagine this in our church. Just imagine this if this were to happen. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together, began burning them in the sight of everyone, so the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. Now, I'm not talking about magic. I'm not asking you to bring your magic books. Some of you may have them. You need to bring them. But no, if the Holy Spirit was sweeping through this place and people were being convicted, being converted, and they were having their lives changed, and they were publicly coming and saying, I'm confessing and disclosing everything I've been doing. My addiction to pornography, my cheating, my company, my X, my Y, my Z. And suddenly people were just, you know, hey, I've been cheating on my wife. Hey, I've been doing this. Hey, I've been doing that. And you suddenly were bringing it and you were disclosing it. What does it say happens? So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. Now, this may be bad exegesis. It may be really tearing the scripture apart. But what can I infer from this if these people had not done this? What could I infer? What would not have happened? I don't think you'd have seen the growth. I don't think the Lord would have been moving mightily, growing mightily, and prevailing had these people not come under conviction, come and confessed and laid it all on the line. Just the altar. Here it is. And I read that and I think about me, I think about this church, I think about, guys, do we need to start bringing some of this stuff to the table and laying out and saying, you know what? Here it is. It ain't pretty and I'm not proud, but I'm tired of it. I want to burn it. Whatever it is, I want to just, I'm sick of it. What could happen? What would happen if we were willing to do that in our own church? Well, I'm going to read this quote. Confession is a difficult principle. No doubt about it. Didn't even want to teach it. Difficult principle for us because we all too often view the believing community as a fellowship of saints, which we are. No doubt about it. We're all saints. Before we see it as a fellowship of sinners, no doubt about it, we're all sinners. We tend to want to see the good side, that we're all saints, and we refuse to see that, you know, this really, if you look at this room, we're all a group of sinners, aren't we? Anybody in this room stop sinning lately? Yeah, every day we stop sinning, and then we start again. You know, but we're all sin. So beginning to see ourselves that we're not just a group of saints, but we all are potential sinners, and we do sin. We feel that everyone has advanced so far into holiness that we are isolated and alone in our sins. We can't bear to reveal our failures and shortcomings to others. We imagine that we are the only ones who have not stepped into the high road to heaven. Therefore, we hide ourselves from one another and live in veiled lies and hypocrisy. Veiled lies and hypocrisy. And guys, I see it happening. I see it happening in our fellowship that we, for whatever reason, we look around and we think everybody else has their spiritual act together. If you go to a church like this very long, you can walk around and you can think that, man, that guy's, what a family. Man, look at them. But I'm telling you, look behind the curtain. Look behind the curtain. It may not be what it appears. And sometimes it gets exposed, and sometimes we see these families and we think they're wonderful, and all of a sudden the marriage implodes. The kid rebels. Something happens and we go, what was going on there? There was something hidden. Something we didn't know about. We've got to begin to realize that confession is healthy and it's important. If you got your Bibles, look at Psalm 32. If you didn't bring your Bible, share with someone. Psalm 32. Okay, here's the context. Psalm 32, 11 verses. It's an incredible passage written by David. And here's the context. It's probably a sequel to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, the significance of that is it was written by David after he confessed his sin with Bathsheba. You all know that story. You know, saw her on the rooftop, coveted her, had sent for her. He was sitting on the roof, should have been at war, but he wasn't. He wasn't doing what kings were supposed to do. He lusts after her. He brings her in, has sex with her. She gets pregnant. She's married. Her husband is in the military. He sends for him, gets him drunk, tries to get him to go have sex with his wife to cover up his sin. He won't do it. So he sends him back to the front lines and has him exposed, and he's killed. So he's committed adultery, and he's had her husband murdered. That's the context of 51, and it leads up to Psalm 32. Pretty incredible psalm. He's describing in it God's blessings, the blessings of forgiveness. Now, guys, I don't know what you've done, but I haven't done quite as much as David's done. Not that there are degrees, but I haven't coveted my neighbor and gotten her pregnant and had her husband killed. Okay? Haven't done it. Yeah, way to go. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, thank you. Shut up, you jerks. And no, that's not confession. But can you imagine what it was like to be forgiven of that? To be forgiven. To be carrying that around and then for God to forgive you. That is Psalm 32. So let's look at it. How blessed, verse 1, is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. These two verses are talking about that God forgives every kind of sin. Every kind. I don't care what you've done. Man, if he can forgive this, God can forgive anything. Because David uses three words for sin. Number one, rebellion. Now, you maybe have a different translation, but he's going to use three different words for sin here. Number one is rebellion, which is breaking away from God. You basically say, okay, God, forget you. I'm going my way. I'm going to do what I want to do. He talks about transgressions, which typically means missing the mark. I'm supposed to hit that, but I've totally missed it. I hit over here. Then he uses the word for iniquity. And it's that which is morally distorted. It's crooked. It's just not right. There's something wrong with it. He says, blessed is the man who is forgiven of all three of these things. And that's confession. He basically says, I was in rebellion, I transgressed, I committed iniquity, I did things that were wrong. How blessed is the man who is forgiven of these things. Every kind of sin. Guys, God will forgive sin against Himself. We sin against Him. He'll forgive large and small sins, no matter how big or small it may be. Intentional and unintentional. You ever sinned unintentionally? It happens. You say something, you didn't intend it to hurt, and it hurt. You do something, you didn't intend for the ramifications to happen, and it happened. Intentional and unintentional. He will forgive sins of commission, doing what you shouldn't do. Don't lie, I lied. Don't cheat, I cheated. Don't do X, I did X. Sins of commission, but He'll also forgive sins of omission, not doing what you should do. We know what we should do. Most of us do. If we've been in the church long enough, we've been in the Word long enough, we know what we should do and we don't do it. That's a sin of omission. He'll forgive that as well. So God forgives. But these verses also tell us that His forgiveness clears the guilty completely. Completely. Because He uses three terms for forgiveness in these verses. God carries away your burden of guilt. He gets rid of the burden, man. You ever been burdened with guilt? He can get rid of it. He can take it. He removes it, and then He forgets it. Even when you can't, God forgets it. He covers your shame. He will never bring it up again. He won't throw it in your face. He won't go, hey, remember the last time you did this? You loser. You may do that. We may do that to each other, but God doesn't do that. He covers your shame, and then He cancels your debt. Nothing left for you to pay. When we sin, it's like a debt. And He forgives it. He says, you don't owe a thing. You don't owe a thing. He clears us of our guilt completely. And here's the important part. The joy of forgiveness. That's what He wants us to experience. It's only available through humility of confession. You want the joy of forgiveness? You want God to forgive you? You've got to humble yourself and confess first, or it will not happen. You read through the psalm and you're going to see over and over again the joy that he has as he confesses, as he realizes that I'm forgiven, even in spite of all that I did. Confession means that you acknowledge ownership of your sins. Look at verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you. I acknowledge it. There it is, black and white. You already see it. I'm just acknowledging it. That's what confession is. It's just saying, you know it. I know it. Let's just all put it on the table. It's ownership. Own up. And that's really hard for us to do, isn't it? It reminds me back all the way back to Adam and Eve. You know, well, the woman you gave me. You know, we're always the serpent, he. You know, we're always blaming somebody else. Why'd you do that? Well, again, I go back to my kids. You know, well, what did you do? She hit me. Okay, fine. But what did you do? You're still wrong. Even if she hit you and you hit her back, you're still wrong. We're always refusing to take ownership for what we do. It's an essential part of confession. You got to own up. You got to say, I did it. Three times David in this psalm acknowledges that the sins were his. He says, my sin, my iniquity, my transgressions, they were mine. It wasn't Bathsheba's fault. Well, she shouldn't have been on the roof. What was she doing up on the roof bathing? What kind of idiot is she? She made me do it. He doesn't say that. He just takes ownership. We need to take ownership. Well, it goes on. Guys, today, will you take ownership of your sins? Will you say, God, they're mine. I did it. I'm not going to blame my wife. I'm not going to blame this. I'm not going to blame that. I'm not going to blame circumstances. They are my sins. I committed them. I take full ownership. That's where it begins. Well, secondly, confession means I don't disguise my sins. Verse 5, he goes on, in my iniquity I did not hide. Now he tried, and Nathan the prophet had to expose it. Nathan had to come and tell him a little parable, and he gets all incensed, and he goes, well, the parable's about you. And then he realized, I can't hide this anymore. You can't disguise it, but yet we try to hide our sins, don't we? How? We rationalize. We rationalize our sins away. Well, they deserved it. Well, it wasn't that big a deal. Well, and we just rationalize. We explain it away. Well, you know, you got to understand the circumstances. I wouldn't have done it if they hadn't. No, don't explain it away. And then don't justify. Anytime my kids say, "Dad, I'm really sorry, but," I just stop them right there. No, you're not sorry. Because you're just about to justify what you did. And I don't want to hear it. When you're ready to come and take the butt out of it, let's talk. God says the same thing to me. Ken, I don't want to hear it. Just quit justifying, quit rationalizing, quit explaining, quit trying to disguise your sin. I ran across this in a commentary this week. I love it. It's not flirting, it's emotional adultery. Yeah, you've heard the phrase, I'm just window shopping. You know, guys will say that. You know, they're looking at women and they're, ooh. As long as they don't touch, it's okay. No, it's not okay. It's a sin. It's not flirting, it's emotional adultery. It's not intense discussion with your teenage son, it's verbal abuse. You know, if you're in there screaming at your kid and you're a jerk, you're a loser, you don't know what you're doing. It's not an intense discussion, it's verbal abuse. It's sin. It's wrong. It's not one of the perks of the job, it's stealing. It just comes with the territory. I deserve it. I worked hard. No, it's still stealing. It's not catching a few more winks, it's laziness. I don't like this one. You know, we'll justify anything. I deserve a little bit more sleep today. I'll read my Bible tomorrow. It's laziness. It is what it is. It's not studying with friends. It's cheating. You know, these are just notes to help me that I've written on the palm of my hand. You know, no, it's cheating. It is what it is. It's not saving money on music. It's stealing. It's stealing. And that's a big one. If you've got kids, borrowing music from one another and iPods, and it's still stealing. It's not a platonic relationship, it's adultery. Well, she's just a good friend. She's a good friend to my wife. We just have this platonic relationship. I don't even know what platonic relationship means. All I know is, don't be hanging out with your wife's best friend. Even if you're thinking it's adultery, whether you've done anything or not. Guys, we justify anything and everything. We rationalize. We write it off. It's not sin. It's a mistake. We have so dumbed down sin, and we don't want to call it sin. So today, I will call my sins what they are. They're wrong. Take ownership and admit that they're wrong. Number three, confession means I come back to God on His terms. On His terms, not your terms. David in verse 5 says, "I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sins." Come back on His terms. I'll confess them to you, Lord, and you will forgive my guilt. It involves returning to a reality about what? Number one, about yourself, who you are, what you're capable of, what you do, what you've done, about your sin, and about your God. Come to Him on His terms. He's God, you're not. He's holy, you're not. You sinned. He's holy, and you've got to get that right. Come to Him on His terms. So, number three, take ownership. And then also, I'll come back to God on your terms, not my terms. Don't make deals with God. What happens when we don't confess? Well, David tells us, and I think he knew it from personal experience. Verse 3 says, "When I kept silent about my sin," in other words, when I didn't tell anybody, I didn't confess, I just kept it myself, "my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." So as long as he was unconfessed, as long as he didn't do anything until Nathan the prophet came and helped him confess, he felt the hand of God on him. And it manifested itself in really physical ways, emotional ways. But I want to close with this. What happens when we do confess? What happens when we do confess our sins to God and to one another? David goes on, he tells us, well, it brings God's help. It brings God's help. Number one, those who confess their sin gains God's complete forgiveness. Verse 5 again, "You forgave the guilt of my sin." You get God's forgiveness, complete forgiveness. Total forgiveness, not partial forgiveness. Hey, Ken, I forgive you, but only this much. You still have to do more. No, it's complete. It's total. Number two, those who confess their sin gain God's secure protection. He says in verse 6, surely in a flood of great waters they shall not reach him. You know, when you confess, no matter what comes your way, no matter how bad things may get, God will protect you. Even a flood of great waters, it may feel like a flood, but God's there. When you confess, God protects you. He's there with you. Secure protection. Verse 7, he says, you preserve me from trouble. Was David's troubles over? No. David was going to have trouble the rest of his life. David was going to lose the son, the little baby that was born out of that relationship with Bathsheba. He still had trouble coming. But God was going to preserve him. God was going to protect him. God was going to be with him. Number 3, those who confess their sin gain God's wise guidance. I don't know about you, but man, I need God's wise guidance. I can screw up a lot of things, and I need His help. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go, God says. I will teach you. But what has to happen first? Confession. Come and clean with what you've got, with what you've done. Those who confess gain God's wise guidance. Number 4, those who confess their sin gain God's unfailing love. This doesn't mean God doesn't love you when you sin, but He definitely hates your sin. It definitely puts up a barrier between you and He. But when we confess, we get His unfailing love. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. You know, what I love about God is it's not conditional. It's not, you know, well, okay, I forgive you, but I'm going to bring it back up every time you screw up again. No, He just forgets and He moves on. Loving kindness, unfailing love. Then finally, those who confess their sin gain God's triumphant joy. Triumphant joy. The psalm ends, verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Triumphant joy. Do you need some joy in your heart? I'm going to close real quickly with a little analogy. Let's say you went on a backpacking trip with a couple of your buddies. Three of you go, and you got this heavy backpack on, and you hike for 2.5 hours, 3 hours. It's uphill, it's hot, you're exhausted, and you come to this little mountain stream. You take off your backpacks, you lay them off to the side, and unbeknownst to you, one of the guys takes rocks and puts them in your backpacks. Not his, yours. 15 pounds worth of rocks he puts in the bottom of your backpacks. So you get your drink, you feel great, you feel refreshed, you slip on your backpack, and you're tired. 3 hours, and man, these things are heavy. I'm more tired than I thought. And he kind of, yeah, they are heavy. And you hike for 3 or 4 more hours, and you're just carrying 15 pounds of extra weight you didn't know about. You get in the end, and you don't realize until that night when you're setting up camp, and you open up your backpack, that you've got 15 pounds of rocks. Now, I say that just to say, man, there's somebody in this room who's carrying some extra baggage right now. Some extra stones in your backpack that you don't need to have there. Now, unlike the story, somebody else didn't put them there. You did. But you're carrying them, and you're carrying them, and you're wondering why you're exhausted, and you're tired, and you don't have any joy, and you're not enjoying the hike, and it just seems like everything's a burden, and everything's uphill, and you're just so tired at the end of the day. What are you carrying you weren't meant to carry? Confess it. The key is to confess it. Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you that you are a forgiving God. That your Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross to forgive us and to cancel out every sin ever committed and every sin that shall be committed. But we still have to confess those sins. We still, every time we sin, Father, big, small, we need to confess it. And it's hard to do. I don't know why it's so hard to do. But I pray that you would convict each of us in this room, that we would become men who confess our sins on a regular basis. When we commit them, we confess them. We don't forget about it. We don't hide it and move on, but we confess it immediately. And I pray that you would help us to learn to confess to one another. That, Father, we'd open up, and I think we'd be shocked at how many of us have similar sins that we're struggling with, and we need the encouragement of one another. We need to know we're not alone and that we will pray for one another and that we'll help one another. And that if I'm carrying a burden, I can let it go and I can put it on the table and I don't have to pick it up anymore. Father, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for these guys. I pray your hand of blessing on them, I pray that even today that you would bring to mind sins that we have that are unconfessed so we can get those rocks out of our backpack and we can take the journey and enjoy it the way you meant it to be. Father, I thank you. I pray your blessings on this day, and may you be glorified and honored by all that we say and all that we do. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.